to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this evening we'd like to look briefly at the conditional work of the Spirit in contrast with the unconditional work of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, you might want to just put somewhere in the margin of your notes that there are some ministries of the Holy Spirit that are unconditional. That is, they are true of all believers. They are not conditional. They are not subjective. And they are not dependent upon us. And then there is an area of ministry that we enjoy by the Holy Spirit that is conditional, that is subjective, that we do have something to do with in order to enjoy the work of the Holy Spirit. We'd like to begin by looking at the category that would be unconditional. That is, this is true of every believer, regardless of age, regardless of maturity. This is something that is done at the moment of salvation. We'll begin, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now the first subject, the first portion of the unconditional category would be Spirit baptism. There is a great deal of confusion, perhaps not amongst us, but at least in Christianity abroad, concerning the subject of Spirit baptism. There are many who are taught that the responsibility of the believer is to wait upon the Holy Spirit to be baptized in the Spirit or to be baptized by the Spirit. I challenge us this evening to find any place in the New Testament where the born-again believer is told to wait on the Spirit. The Scripture teaches that at the moment of salvation, that is corresponding with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are at that moment baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. That is true of every believer. And you may be saying, well, what is your proof text? Well, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the apostle is writing to a very, very carnal group of believers. Is there any group of believers in the New Testament more carnal than the Corinthians? Notice how Paul has to deal with them. He says in chapter 1, there are divisions amongst you. He says in chapter 2, you're operating on human fleshly wisdom, not godly wisdom. In chapter 3, he says you're babes and I can't give you solid milk as I would like. In chapter 5, he says, there is a man amongst you living with his stepmother, and rather than you dealing with this sin, you're puffed up, and you're going around saying, in effect, well, what a wonderful thing it is that it doesn't bother us that a man is living in adultery in our very midst. In chapter 7, the apostle has to deal with the problem of marriage. They misunderstood the purpose of it. When we come to chapters 12 and following, there was the misuse of the spiritual gifts. And when we come to chapter 15, the apostle has to deal with a misunderstanding of the resurrection. And yet to this group of believers, he says, you were baptized by the Spirit into one body. Spirit baptism is a non-conditional or unconditional work of the Holy Spirit, true of every believer. So if we were to ask tonight, how many believers have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the answer would have to be all believers, without exception. It is not something that we wait upon. It has been done. Probably it would be more accurate to say, we're not told to wait upon the Spirit, but in many cases the Spirit is waiting on us. He's waiting for us to yield ourselves to Him. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, it is Spirit baptism. Now if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the subject is sealing. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Let me start in chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Notice in verse 13 that it says, in whom also after ye believed, the action would be upon believing you were sealed. A seal in New Testament times represented a finished transaction. Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, your salvation is a finished transaction. You're not working to be saved. You are saved. And as a child of God, you are just as safe tonight as though you were already in heaven. In fact, Ephesians tells us that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Someone wrote this little line, that when we get to heaven, we may be more happy, but not more secure. We're already there. Isn't it wonderful to be reminded tonight that because you have put your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are in Christ, you are no longer guilty, that you've been pronounced clean and whole and made a member of the family of God. It's a finished transaction. And then, secondly, it's a mark of ownership. And we might say that the Spirit of God does not do the sealing. The Spirit of God is the seal. There's a difference. The very fact that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us is the mark of ownership that God the Father recognizes. He is the seal. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Just as a side note, during the tribulation when the man of sin appears and when Satan has his way during the second portion of the tribulation, remember the mark of the beast is going to be forced upon every man, woman, boy, and girl. That mark is the mark 666, the mark of man. Or the mark of Satan. That mark is a sign of ownership, and those who accept that mark will be recognized as the possession of Satan. During this dispensation, the mark of God's ownership is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, it's a mark of security. What God buys, He owns. What God owns, He seals. What God seals, He secures. When people ask, do you believe in eternal security? My response is there any other kind? If we're not eternally secure, we are not secure. I have some friends who believe that you can sin and lose your salvation. I asked one of them one time if he knew at which point he might lose his salvation upon sinning. His response was, I don't know, but I know that there must be a point at which a believer can sin away the gift of eternal life. I cannot hardly imagine reading the New Testament intelligently and recognizing the value that God puts upon the blood of Jesus Christ and coming away thinking that just as I can do nothing to save myself, yet there is something I can do to lose what I did not gain. God saves us on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a grace transaction. Let me say, if you're here this evening and you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right in your seat, right where you're sitting, this very moment, you can turn by faith to the Lord Jesus. And you can say to Him, I believe that You died for me in my place, and I accept You by faith as my personal Savior. And right where you sit, you can this quickly become a child of God. The transaction can be finished. You can be eternally sealed and safe because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the sealing aspect is unconditional. Now, if you'll turn to John's Gospel for just a moment, and we'll look at chapter 14, 15, and 16 just briefly. Chapter 14, and start, please, at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. We made reference to this last evening, that there are three prepositions in these verses having to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let us be reminded this evening that the Holy Spirit is amongst us. The Holy Spirit gathers with God's people. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together by my name, where my name does the gathering, I will be in the midst of them. I believe that is that intermingled work of the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit, so that when two or three are gathered, the Spirit of God is amongst them. Then He is beside us, alongside, a paraclete, alongside, a helper, wherever the child of God may find himself in need for strength, for encouragement, there is the Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. He's always alongside of us. The word comforter in verse 16 is an interesting word. If I were to ask this evening what comforter means, I hope you don't conjure the idea of a huge bedspread in your bedroom. The word comforter here means a strengthener. Do you find yourself in need of strength to carry on? Do you find yourself in need of courage to do the work that God has given you to do? The idea here is to comfort someone is to take a stake or a rod and drive it down beside them to pull them up. And so the Spirit of God was given by the Lord Jesus after His death and burial and resurrection. He went away so that the Comforter may come. He is our Comforter to strengthen us. We need His strength. And then He dwells in you, verse 17. He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. There is no such thing as grieving. away the Holy Spirit. He will never abandon us. We may disobey, we may grieve Him, we may quench Him, but He will never leave us. He will never abandon a child of God. And so that also is an unconditional work of the Holy Spirit. The one conditional work is given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would turn there. And this, of course, is not exhaustive, but the main point we'd like to cover this evening. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, this is a conditional work. And I'll read these very familiar verses to us. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And here is the comparison. Just as a human being, just as an individual may take a drink, a continuous drink of an alcoholic beverage, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, so that that wine may control your behavior or alter your behavior. A drunk man behaves in a foreign manner. It is not like him. When he's drunk, he's under the control of another substance. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but comparison, contrast, be, here's the original, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Another word would be controlled by the Spirit. Keep on being controlled by the Spirit over and over and over again. I believe it's accurate to say that it's a daily responsibility to be controlled by God's Spirit. I've been collecting a series of illustrations and diagrams, I suppose, to try to explain in a better way the thought of being filled with the Spirit. I have thought in years past of again, a cup or a container. The idea is that something is poured in, and as long as that container is filled with the substance, then it is under the control of that substance. That perhaps expresses it a little. Others have suggested that no, it's not simply a drink poured into a cup, but rather it's the cup placed under a running faucet so that it is both filled and overflowing. The idea being that when you're filled with God's Spirit, you're under His control and there is the overflow of God's Spirit at work in your life. If we could, though, for a moment get away from the idea of the Holy Spirit being a substance or a liquid, let's be reminded tonight that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is He, a person, a divine person living within us. And this divine person within us is lusting over us, with a good use of that word, to reproduce the words, the thoughts, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the words that come out of my mouth should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever said something? No sooner than you said it, you wish you could reach out and grab those words and just cram them back in. Ever felt that way? How many times today? Or worse yet, how many times would someone standing beside you like to cram them back in? Our reactions, studying the life of the Lord Jesus, shows us that in every circumstance of his life, he was obedient to the Father. He never had to apologize for a word misspoken. He never had to retrace a step. He never had a wicked thought. He was in every respect the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. And now the challenge of the child of God is to allow, to yield to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can produce in us the very character of Jesus Christ. And this should be a progressive sanctification. We are positionally sanctified at the moment of salvation, but there should be this ongoing growth and maturity that's taking place in the child of God. It is the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8 that helps us to understand the closeness, the intimacy that the child of God has with his Father. Because there in Romans 8 it says, we have the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of adoption set forth into our hearts, enabling us to call him what? Abba, Father. The Spirit of God makes real for us the relationship we enjoy with God the Father and with God the Son. It's the Spirit of God who is leading us into that close walk with himself. This is the conditional work. Out of respect for the carpet up here, I will not turn this cup upside down. But if I were to take an empty cup and turn it upside down under a running faucet, the water would continue to flow, but none would fill the glass. That would be quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. The contrast is be filled, or let's use this word, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's easier to be controlled by the Holy Spirit when we're comfortable. It's easier to be controlled by the Holy Spirit when we're not persecuted or criticized. But beloved, remember that what we are filled with will come out when we're bumped. What we're filled with comes out under pressure. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. He witnessed a good confession before him. The Lord Jesus was perfect in every respect. Now, because we have been baptized into one body, you and I are members one of another. We are members, 1 Corinthians 12, of the body of Christ. And you and I are, in many respects, closer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ than we are to our blood relatives. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And because that's true, there are certain responsibilities that the Holy Spirit will lead us to in our relations with one another. And I'd like to just take a very brief look at that from Romans chapter 12, if you would turn there briefly. Romans chapter 12. This has to do with the relationship that we enjoy one with another and how the Holy Spirit will make a difference in our lives before him. Starting in verse 3, and we'll not take time to read all of these verses, verses 3 and following would have to do with spiritual gifts. Let me read from verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? How that portable building was designed by God, and the descriptions of it, the blueprint was given to Moses Moses had it built according to the precepts that God had given him. Remember, the support beams were set in sockets of silver, all the way around, sockets of silver. I believe that would speak to us of our standing in grace, or our standing because of redemption. Silver seems to represent redemption in the Old Testament. But once the socket and the posts have been set, then they are interconnected by rods of silver, so that every post is connected to every other post by rods of silver going all the way around the entire building. You and I, as believers in the family of God, are connected one to another. We are accountable to one another. We are the family of God. That not only extends to our local assembly, but the universal assembly. Most of the church is already in heaven. We're bringing up the rear, so to speak. When the rapture takes place, the family of God is vacated from the earth, and we go to heaven, and we'll spend eternity there. But we are members one of another. The Spirit of God brings into our experience other believers for our maturity, for our growth, and so that we may minister to them. This is what Romans 12 has to do with. We're members one of another. Now, look please at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. What does it mean to wait on our ministering? I like to think of a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. When they have the responsibility of taking care of the needs of that table, that is their focus. That is their goal. And so the apostle is saying, in our service, by the power of the Holy Spirit, learn or focus on your ministry as a child of God. What is your gift? What is your area of ministry? Once you've identified it, wait on it or focus on it. I knew a fellow several years ago who seemed to be the most energetic fellow that I have ever met. He was doing everything. He looked like he had all the gifts. And I was just mentioning this to a dear old elder. And I said, it looks to me like this fellow has every gift that God ever bestowed upon the church. He said, no, that's not true. He has a gift, he just doesn't know what it is. And at this stage in his Christian life, he's trying to do it all. He'll burn out. He'll find out one day. The wisdom, I believe, of this portion is, find out what your spiritual gift is and wait on that, or focus on that area, so that the Spirit of God can use you in this wonderful ministry of meeting the needs of the body of Christ. On teaching, let him wait on his teaching. If you're a teacher, be about the work of teaching. If you're an exhorter, be about the work of exhorting. If you're a giver, do it with liberality. In other words, don't allow the flesh to say, well, I'll give a little here and a little there and hold back the rest. If you're a giver, have the grace of the Spirit of God to do it with liberality. Do it in a big way. He that ruleth with diligence. It seems to me that there is a description of the way these gifts should be carried out. And perhaps the temptation for the ruler or the administrator is to lose heart. There's so many details, so many things that have to be done. The Lord says, do it with diligence. because it takes diligence to be a ruler. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Perhaps those who have the gift of showing mercy have the tendency to get so involved in their ministry of showing mercy that the need overwhelms them and they lose their joy. It's the Spirit of God who gives every believer strength and courage to keep on doing the work God has given him to do. Let me just read briefly verses 9 and following. Would you follow quietly in your Bible? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer. Now let's stop here for just a moment. Look at all of these exhortations, and we almost get tired reading them. How can we do them all? The answer is the Holy Spirit. How can we do them all? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. What is the application to being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love? I believe it has to do with a context, at least one application, is that we are commanded to be kindly affectioned one to another when, humanly speaking, we have stopped finding something about that brother or sister that would cause us to love them. May I share with you one little irritant? We may need to erase this from the tape later, but so be it. It's amazing what can be seen from up here. It's amazing what you can see, but it's amazing what we can see too. And one thing that really gets under my skin is for people to clip their nails while I'm trying to speak. I'm sorry. It's just one of those personal things. I'm trying to make a point and somebody goes chunk, chunk. And to top it all off, they hold up their hands like this and kind of rub off the rough edge. I think there ought to be metal detectors at the doors, not for guns. If you let a gun in, shoot the guy with the nail clippers. The metal detector ought to be for the ones who are trying to bring in nail clippers into a meeting. I mean, chew gum, go to sleep. The ones who are asleep trust you. They're all right. They know what you're going to say is right. They can go to sleep in perfect peace. He giveth his beloved sleep, and they accept it right there in the meeting. That's all right. But nail clippers, I just can't get over it. There's a brother I know. I love him. He's a fine brother except for this, but no sooner than we start, he's got his clippers out going over his nails. And he has beautiful nails. It's wonderful. There will be times in our lives as Christians that there will be the opportunity for us to love, to be kindly affectioned toward one in whom we have ceased to see anything lovely. And more often than not, it takes place in the local assembly. Maybe even our family. It is then that the Holy Spirit has been given to strengthen us to carry out a loving service, a loving character that we would never have been able to do in our own strength. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That is, if there is honor to be had, let the others have it. Don't be elbowing and pushing and grasping and looking for the top spot. If there is honor to be had, let others have it. Notice verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The necessity of saints probably was better understood in times of persecution than in our day, the need would still exist, but perhaps in a time of persecution, saints would have need. It's the Spirit of God that enables a child of God to see the need of another and to respond lovingly. I will never forget a young believer several years ago, miles and miles and miles away from here, out in the Midwest, was driving an old car. He could barely keep it running. He was trying to go to school and support a family, and he pulled up into the chapel parking lot on what we call Maypop. For those of you who are not aware, Maypops are tires that may pop at any time. He was on Maypop. And he pulled up into the chapel parking lot, and a brother was getting out of the car about the same time, and they walked into the building together. But before he went into the chapel, this other brother turned around and looked at the car and saw the need, and without saying a word, he put a couple of bills in this younger brother's hand, and he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me help you." From where does that kind of love come? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Scripture says, distributing to the necessity of saints. Well, in our day and age, we normally think, well, there's welfare. There's unemployment. Somebody will take care of their needs. The Holy Spirit cuts across the grain of our day and says there's great joy in you providing for his needs, given to hospitality. It seems to me that if we look at the need of hospitality in Paul's day, perhaps the need is different in our day, but not absent. Hospitality was more than just allowing someone to spend the night with you. Hospitality and visiting in Bible times was to take into account the total need of the person that God had brought across your path. Like the Good Samaritan, who poured in oil and wine, and who paid for the Samaritan, for the Jew, to be cared for. That's hospitality. It's not simply inviting someone in for a fun weekend and sharing a bedroom. It has the idea of the total need, and the Spirit of God leads us to see that. Verse 14, bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. I don't know who wrote the little line. It goes like this. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. There will be times when even amongst the people of God, we can be ill spoken of or persecuted. I believe this context does not have to do with them that are on the outside, but from those who are on the inside. A good example of this would be Diotrephes in John's epistle. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He was casting out the traveling brethren. Can you imagine being in an assembly with a Diotrephes? How would you get along with him? He's the kind of man who would identify you with a traveling brother, and while he would not allow the traveling preacher, even in the assembly, if you identified with a traveling preacher, he would want to have you thrown out as well. Diotrephes. Scripture says, bless them who persecute you. How do we do that? Humanly speaking, we want to rearrange their faith. Humanly speaking, we want to get them. Humanly speaking, but the Holy Spirit makes the difference. The Holy Spirit allows us to bless and to not curse. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. This is not the natural, normal way of living, is it? But after all, aren't we called
to a higher standard of living than the unsaved? What makes the difference? The Holy Spirit. We had the privilege of going to China several weeks ago, and we had the great privilege of sitting down with a brother by the name of Samuel Lam, who has been in prison for something like 23 years for preaching the gospel. And he brought us into his little assembly building there and sat us down at his table. And this is a fellow who may stand 5'2 or 5'3 inches tall physically, but he is a big man in spiritual things. He said that when he was in the prison, they sent him to the coal mines to work 20 hours a day in the coal mines. And he said the temptation was to grow angry and bitter toward those who had thrown him in jail because he had a wife and children on the outside, and he didn't see them for those 20-some-odd years, or at least didn't see them regularly. But over and over and over again, he made this statement with a smile on his face, with a glow about his countenance. Persecution is good. He says, every time they persecute us, we grow. Every time the government finds one of our house churches and tries to destroy it, we multiply. Persecution is good. We look at it from the human perspective and we say persecution is bad because it hurts. But from God's point of view, persecution may be good. The difference is the Holy Spirit. We're called to this life, aren't we? We might just as well mark it down tonight that if we're serious-minded Christians, we have to say goodbye to a selfish life and yield to the Holy Spirit. If we mean business with Him tonight, if we are serious about yielding our lives to Him, He will take over and control us. Have you ever had to apologize to someone that you've offended? You have to go down pretty low, don't you? I've had to do it more times than I would like to admit. When we've offended someone, the Spirit of God will not leave us alone until we say, all right, Lord, I'll go and I'll make it right. And when we do, the Lord Jesus Christ gets the glory. In my experience, after those times of apology, that relationship was greater and stronger than it ever was before. Have you ever had to renounce a position that you've taken? And all of a sudden you find out that it's wrong? Have you ever had to reconcile with a marriage mate when both sides were on a stalemate? They simply wouldn't move, wouldn't give an inch. The Holy Spirit breaks those barriers down. And out of chaos brings order. And He does it submissively. And He does it to beautify the body of Christ. Let us be very careful tonight that we do not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, but that we can lay our lives out before Him like a great sheep and say, Lord, here I am. Control me. That's a journey. It's a challenge. But consider the cost of not doing it. Someone has said, living the Christian life is costly. We might add, not living the Christian life is far more costly. Perhaps our closing prayer could be tonight, Holy Spirit, control me. Here I am. Now we pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You that He finished the work at Calvary's cross. And upon His resurrection, the stamp of approval by God the Father was made known to all that the Lord Jesus was alive from the dead as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We thank Thee, our Father, that the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is indwelling every believer, giving us strength to overcome sin and to live lives for Your glory. Father, thank You that You are patient and merciful with us. But give us grace tonight to mean business and to lay our all on the altar before Thee. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.